So I just want to start off just to paint the picture of who was the guy who wrote Romans, because it's important to understand when you're either hearing from someone or reading someone, what is their heart? What's their backstory? And so Paul has an incredible backstory. I mentioned this last week, but Paul was a devoted hater of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And the book of Acts tells us, they have known me for a long time and can testify if they're willing that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. So he knew the whole Testament, would have had to know the whole Testament off by heart. And he was convinced that he ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. This is the guy that wrote half of the New Testament. Isn't that like God to do that? And God used his hatred of his followers, dare I say, to distribute the Christians, because he pushed them out to the areas where he couldn't be reached. What happened to Paul? How did he come from that to being the person who gives the greatest revelations of God's love and grace and kindness? Well, he had a radical encounter with Jesus himself. And we read again in Acts. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to Jesus, to belong the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he was out on one of his missions, doing what he thought was what God wanted. And he neared Damascus on the journey. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He's going, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." And so he gets taken into the city. A bloke by the name of Ananias has an encounter with the Holy Spirit, who says, "I've got a bit of a job for you. You know that guy Paul? I want you to go and see him." The Lord said to Ananias, wasn't so keen. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias went, placed his hands on Paul, and said, "Brother Paul, brother Saul," changed his name from Paul to Saul, Saul to Paul, sorry, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What a turnaround. What a big 3 days. Funny about that 3 day things. Paul had encounters with Jesus, and he says it to the Galatians, "For I want you to know, believers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. It is not a human invention patterned after any human concept. For indeed, I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ." So I just want to give you the backdrop of who this guy is and what, where he got his source of revelation. The other thing is that he talks about his suffering, and I don't know, just wonder, how much have you suffered from following Jesus? Because as Paul wrote to the Corinthians church, you know, that's, it's part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus is suffering. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance, the same sufferings we suffer. And just think about how much I suffer. Like, I don't suffer much. I suffered from having to move states, move jobs, cop a bit of flack for being a Christian, be rejected every time I kind of introduce myself as a pastor. About 80% of the times, just the barriers go up. And then every time I say, oh, I work in community services, and then find out they really like Jesus anyway. So anyway, I always mess that up. Suffer a bit of sermon omnia. But I don't suffer much. I don't know about you, but there's still time, I guess. But Paul suffered. Paul willingly suffered for Jesus. And again, I just want you to understand the heart of this guy. In his own words, I worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again for following Jesus. Five times I received the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one, which was a Roman form of torture that was to get people so close to the point of death but not die, by 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. This guy was willing to suffer for this message that he wants you to hear today and this term. He got stoned, and I'm not talking about the type of stoned I talked about last week, but he got pelted with rocks. And then after they thought he was dead, he gets up and goes back into the city where he was preaching. This is a guy who is desperate for people to know the goodness of God. So I just want to give you that backdrop. And today we're just looking at the first half of Romans 1. Second half of Romans on next week is on the wrath of God and sexual sin and all sorts of really interesting stuff, which I'm curious to see what God wants me to say about that. But today, the introduction to Romans, the first 17 verses. I'll ask Miriam to read that through for us. Thanks, Miriam.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Is I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Just want to point out a few things this morning. The most important one is that the last of those three sections. But firstly, that the gospel was something that was preordained by God. Jesus didn't happen to be born somewhere and kind of rise up and go and see a vocational counsellor to see whether he should become a carpenter or a saviour of the world or anything. It was preordained through God. And he says the gospel promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son. And in the Old Testament, prophecies about where he was going to be born, when he was going to be born, the fact that he was going to be born of a virgin, which is a first. And we read in, just to give another section, if you could just read through that, Isaiah 53, again, 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born.
All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he'll be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins.
And Jesus would have read Isaiah. He read from Isaiah when he was in the temple. Imagine him reading that about himself. And I just love in the second section just how Paul is just all about the church and the heart he has for us and for us to have towards each other. He thanks God through Jesus Christ for all of us. He remembers them in his prayers at all times. He prays for the way may be opened up for him to come to them, that they may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Sense God just asking us just to pause and just to pray for each other. Just to have God's heart for the church, your family, the people around you, whether you're here for the first time today, you're part of God's church. So can I just give you a minute just to pray a blessing, just pray God's love, whatever God puts on your heart to pray for the people in this room. Pray that we'll have your love for each other, that we'll have eyes of grace and eyes of love to see each other the way that you see people. Just help us to enjoy the privilege of being part of your wider church and part of this church family or wherever we belong. Yeah, help us to be generous towards each other for your glory. And the last section is the main section I just really want to focus on this morning is, again, Paul's passionate desire for people to understand and experience the gospel. He's obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks, the wise, basically he wants everyone to know the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, back then and today. For it's in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So I just wonder, how would you explain what is the gospel of Jesus? So I just want to get my whiteboard up. So just for a minute, if you can just ponder that, how would you explain to someone what's the gospel? Or if you're sitting next to someone, you might want to just verbalize your thoughts. So I want to just finish off by kind of looking at the gospel through three different lenses. Firstly, for those who were here last week, here's a chance to have a quick power nap. I just want to talk about my experience of the gospel. I'm not going to go into the full details, but if you want to hear some dirt on me, listen to my message last week. But the experience of salvation that I experienced. So I lived for myself. I knew God, but I didn't love and follow God with my whole heart. And the consequences of my own selfish lifestyle led me to a place where I finally humbled myself. Somebody explained some of this gospel message to me at a Friday night youth group. And I just felt my heart just pounding. And I was wise enough to say yes. And so I accepted Jesus into my heart, received him as my saviour, forgiveness of my sins, and to commit to him being the Lord of my life. What I didn't know at the time that I realise now was at that point of decision, I experienced what was called justification. I was justified. And when we're justified, we are saved from the penalty of our sins instantly. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we actually get a new heart, a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. We start a new life. We are what the Bible refers to as born again. The Spirit of Jesus comes into our heart, into our lives. And from that point on, God sees us as righteous. He sees us as Jesus. That just as if I'd never sinned, justified, never sinned. And the beauty about being justified is that's all we have to do is ask and receive. It's by grace through faith that we are justified. And as we'll hear in a couple of weeks' time, everyone's sinned. Everyone hasn't lived up to God's standards. But we're all justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. Christ was a sacrifice of our atonement through the shedding of his blood, and we receive it simply by faith. And then the other thing I didn't understand that I spoke about last week is once we're saved, we're not instantly perfect. I don't know if there's any exceptions to the rule in the room, but we go on a journey of becoming more like Jesus, becoming more of who we were designed to be. And that doesn't happen automatically. That's a process. We are increasingly saved from the power of sin. We become more and more like Jesus. And it happens over our lifetime, increasing freedom, more transformation. God to become the person God created us to be. And we have a choice in that. That doesn't happen without our willingness and partnering with the Holy Spirit. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And we get to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in the process of our sanctification. And then the other one which we can really look forward to and live this life in anticipation is that we will be glorified. After this life, we'll be no longer in the presence of sin. Won't that be brilliant? God will complete and perfect his work in us. It'll either be when we pass from this earth or when Jesus comes back. No more sin, no more sickness, no more death. And we get to live in the presence of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and it just never ends, ever. That's good news. When Christ appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are his children, we are his heirs. We get his inheritance, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also share in his glory. What's God's part in us experiencing this gospel? What's our part? The good news is we don't have much of a part to play in salvation. God's part. God sent Jesus. Jesus' name, Emmanuel, was God with us to be our Savior. His name is Jesus, means he who saves. God sent Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus died in our place to save us from our sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. The Holy Spirit transforms us so that we can experience freedom. He gives us that hope of eternal life that shifts the way that we should be experiencing this life. And it's only ever accepted as a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's not Jesus and. It's not Jesus and be really good. It's not your good outweighing your bad. It's just a gift. That's the hardest thing to understand. That's the thing that's so opposite to every other religion and ideology. It's a free gift, nothing but Jesus and only Jesus, full stop. Our part, recognize that we need a Savior. Receive, celebrate, respond to God's gift of salvation. We don't get to earn God's salvation, but we get to respond. That's where we get to do our works. And continue that transformation for us to repent, to allow God to change the way we think, to ask and allow him to transform us. And enjoy that life that never ends. Eternal life begins when you come into relationship with Jesus. And share the truth of this best news ever, as someone did for me. So faith comes from hearing the good news, and people hear the good news when someone tells them about Christ. So Benny's going to come up and celebrate communion in just a minute. I just wanted to, again, just whet your appetite with the gospel, and really these next 8 weeks is plumbing the depths of this good news. And I just invite you to just to read through Romans 1-8. It probably only takes about 30 or 40 minutes. Just read it and reread it and read it. And it's just something that there's increasing revelation about. We really want to savor this over these next 8 or 9 weeks. We want to experience and understand that it's God's kindness that it is intended to lead people to repentance, not just the fear of God or the judgment of God. It's the kindness of God that will change the way people think about themselves and about God. Romans 3 in a couple of weeks, for all have sinned. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one's good enough. Yet all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And it's a righteousness that comes by faith. There's nothing that we can do to add to it or have to do. It's not about receiving Jesus and giving, receiving Jesus and doing. It's just receiving Jesus. It's by faith. Just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for you in this. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. God wants us to have freedom from sin, because everyone who's died has been set free from sin. Amen? Yeah, and the wrestle. What a miserable person I am. I have God's law within me. I want to do things, I don't do them. I don't want to do things, I do them. Who will set me free from this life that is dominated? Thank God the answer is that Jesus Christ our Lord does. And Romans 8, just to underline, it all comes out of our identity as daughters and sons of God. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And the Holy Spirit we receive does not make us slaves so that we live in fear again. The Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, you are beloved children of the Creator of this universe. And he wants you to have increasing freedom. He wants you to become more and more the person that he designed you to be, with more freedom. And he wants you to share it with the people around you. Thanks for listening.